Happy resurrection. Amen. It's going to get loud. Yes, please. Yeah. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew. We're going to read Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read verses 1 to 10, this Resurrection Sunday. This has to be one of my favorite Sundays of the year, folks. Okay? And I'll tell you why throughout the message. Matthew 28, 1 to 10. We're just going to read that and then I'll pray and then we'll get stuck into it this morning. Verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So we have context of where we're at in the scriptures this morning. The torture of the Lord Jesus Christ has occurred and he's been buried. And here they are, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we believe was his mother, came to the sepulchre to finish off the embalming process. Verse number 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. I love this. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can come and gather as a church, as brethren, to rejoice that our God lives. We don't serve a statue. We don't serve a dead man. Lord, he is a risen Savior. Thank you that you're alive and well and sit on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And Father, we just pray that today would be a day of encouragement, a day of rejoicing, a day where our faith is strengthened, hope is enlarged, and we get a greater vision for what God can do with our lives and with our church. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. Help us to rejoice this morning, Father God. I pray that your people would be in a prayerful spirit this morning. Lord, that we would have ears to hear. Lord, as we sit together, Father, if there's be one in this place this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal God and Savior, Lord, that they've never been born again by the Spirit of God, Lord, I pray that today would be their day. Lord, what a wonderful thing it would be to have some folks saved on Resurrection Sunday. So, Father, we commit that to you. Lord, the Bible teaches us that we are co-laborers with God, and Father, we pray and we preach, but we need your presence here this morning, Father God. Would you work? We thank you, we love you, and we commit this message to you in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, on Friday, we came to church and we stood at the foot of the cross. And folks, we felt the weight of it. We saw the sinless Son of God. He was mocked and he was beaten and he was crucified. And we spoke about how, for all intents and purposes, that looked like defeat. It sounded like the end of all things. The sky went dark. The earth shook. And hope itself seemed to be buried in that borrowed tomb. And to every human eye, it appeared that death had won. that the promises of Christ had been silenced and that everything he claimed about himself had died with him. But Sunday morning tells a different story, folks. As we read there, the stone is rolled away. The grave is empty. And the silence of death has been shattered by the voice of life. What looked like defeat was actually victory in disguise. And now the resurrection stands as heaven's declaration to the world that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Folks, the empty tomb is not just a miracle to admire. It is proof to believe. So let me give you some things that are going to encourage you this morning. Point number one. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was. The resurrection proves Jesus is who he said he was. The angel exclaimed in our text there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, he says, he is not here, for he is risen. Like I just said, folks, the resurrection of Jesus is not just another miracle to admire. It is a divine validation. It is heaven's unmistakable declaration that every word that Jesus spoke, every claim that he made, every promise that he gave is absolutely true. Romans 1 verse 4 tells us that he was declared to be the Son of God with what? With power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. In other words, church, the empty tomb is God the Father's stamp of approval on the identity of his Son, capital S, the Son of God. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus made some bold and very unmistakable claims, church. He didn't merely say he was a teacher. He didn't merely say that he was a prophet, or he didn't just come and be a good man. He claimed equality with Jehovah God. He said he had the power to forgive sin. Aren't you glad about that? I'm sure glad about that. Amen. He declared himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He even told his disciples plainly that he would be crucified and on that third day that he would indeed rise again. Now understand something, church, this morning. Anyone can make a claim like that. History is full of men who claimed greatness. History is full of men who claimed great power. History is full of men that claim divinity. But there is only one who went into the grave under the full weight of man's sin and judgment and then walked out 3 days later under his own will. The resurrection separates Jesus from every other figure who has ever lived, folks. Most religious leaders that came have died and stayed in the grave. We've had philosophers and we've had kings and we've had religious leaders have all come and they've all gone. But Jesus Christ conquered death. The tomb is empty. And folks, that changes everything. If he rose from the dead, then he is exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Think about Thomas with me for just a second in John chapter 20. When the others' disciples told him that they had seen the risen Lord, he refused to believe. He said, "Except I shall see. Except I put my finger in the wounds and my hand in his side." Thomas wanted to trust his senses. And so he declares, unless I trust that and I can feel that and I can see that, I will not believe. Folks, Thomas wasn't being rebellious. He was being honest. How many people don't believe today because they can't just trust by faith? They need evidence and they need proof. Thomas here was being honest. He needed proof. But when Jesus appeared and invited Thomas to see the scars in his hands and to touch his wounds, everything changed, church. In that moment, doubt gave way to certainty, and Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." The resurrection turned a skeptic into a worshiper. The resurrection turned someone who thought he had faith into a full-blown follower of Jesus Christ. What has the resurrection turned you into? I ask you this morning. In Thomas's case, like I said, the resurrection turned him from doubting, from a skeptic, to a follower. And that is exactly what the resurrection still does today, church. We live in a world filled with confusion, folks. We live in a world filled with competing voices. We live in a world full of spiritual deception, amen? Everywhere you turn, someone is claiming to have the truth. But we are not left to guess, church. Our faith is not built on philosophy. Our faith is not built on man's tradition. Our faith is not built on religious exercises. Our faith is not built on emotion. It is anchored in a risen Savior. And because Jesus lives, you can trust Him completely. Because He lives, you can trust Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You can trust Him with your past. Because His resurrection proves that He's capable and able of forgiving you for all your sin. You can trust Him with your present because He is alive and actively involved in every moment of your life now. And you can indeed, church, trust Him with your future because the one who conquered the grave holds eternity in His hands. He's already in your future waiting for you to arrive. You can trust Him. And folks, let me tell you this morning, this is not blind faith. This is a settled confidence in a risen Christ. The empty tomb declares it loud and clear, beloved. Jesus is who He said He was. The Son of God. God with us. For He shall be able to save His people from their sin. Jesus is who He said He was. Point number two. The resurrection guarantees our victory. The resurrection guarantees your victory and my victory. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're not going to read it for time's sake, but the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he gives them a reminder about their victory over death. And so he says to them in verse 55 to 57, he says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection just doesn't prove something about Jesus, folks. It secures something for you and me as well. It guarantees our victory. When Jesus walked out of that grave, He didn't just rise for Himself, church. He rose as the representative of all who would believe in Him. His victory became my victory. His victory became your victory if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I love 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes to the Corinthian church there, and he writes it almost like a man taunting a defeated enemy. It reminds me a little bit about the account in the Old Testament when David comes and he faces Goliath. To all intents and purposes, the fight was unbalanced and it wasn't fair, and anyone that looked on and didn't know, you know, what was going to happen, they looked at Goliath is going to have it all over this little kid. And David comes out, nothing but his little sling and his little rock, and he taunts him. You come to me with a sword. You come here, and he tells Goliath, you come to defy the armies of the living God. In defiance, as a taunt. And I see that here in Paul writes, and he's raising, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I mean, church, why would Paul speak like that? Because the greatest enemies humanity has ever faced, sin, death, and the grave, have all been conquered through the Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law, paid for our sins, and then broke the power of death by rising again on the third day. Let me remind you this morning, Christian, the grave is no longer a prison. It is just but a doorway. Because he lives, death is defeated. Oh, look, yes, it may still come. If the Lord tarries, it will come. The Bible does say it is appointed unto man once to die. But it no longer has the final word in your life and mine if you know Jesus as your Savior, folks. It no longer has authority over us. We understand for the believer, death is not the end. It is the entrance into eternal life. That's why Paul would write, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, think about that. Who would actually declare, I'm going to die, and that's going to be beneficial for me? The Christian. The born-again, Bible-believing child of God. For us to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see this transformation so clearly in the life of Peter. Before the resurrection, Peter was overcome. He was a man that was just lived by his circumstances, and he was overcome with fear. On the night we spoke about this, that Jesus was betrayed, this man who had boldly declared, though all men shall be offended, yet will I never be offended, ended up denying Christ three times, even to this little servant girl that made him scared. And fear controlled him, and pressure broke him, and Peter failed when it mattered the most. Oh, folks, but after the resurrection, everything changed. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up in the very city, in the very place where Jesus was crucified, surrounded by many of those same people who had cried out just hours, days before for his death. And there he boldly preaches that Jesus is risen and that he is Lord and Christ. And we see no hesitation from Peter. We see no denial. We see no fear. Folks, what happened? Can I ask you this morning, what changed? He saw the risen Christ. Have you seen him today? Have you seen him this morning? Some of you need to take a moment of pause. Some of you need to stop thinking about what is going on. Take a moment of pause and look at your Savior. He's not hard to find, folks. You need to take a look. The resurrection turned a fearful follower into this fearless preacher. It transformed defeat into boldness and shame into confidence and weakness into power. And the same resurrection power that changed Peter is available to every believer today and even right now, folks. So here's the application for this point, and here's where it gets personal, folks. Can I encourage you this morning, church? You don't have to live defeated anymore. A faithful, true Christian life is not beyond your capacity. Fear does not have to control your decisions. Fear does not have to control your thinking and your mind. Fear does not have to control your future. Sin does not have to dominate your life. You are no longer its slave. Let me encourage you again, your circumstances do not define you. Your Savior defines you. Sometimes I think, church, so many of us are living as though the battle is still undecided. Oh, what's going to happen if the war in Iran continues? Oh, what's going to happen, you know, if the petrol keeps going up? Where, you know, what's going to happen when the trucks can't move and can't put my Cocoa Pops on the shelf at Coles, Belinda, you know? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. What happens if, you know, they decide they're going to lock us down again? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. And we live like the battle is still being waged and undecided, folks. We live as though victory is uncertain. But the resurrection settled it once and for all. The war that really mattered already has been won, church. Remind yourself this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, you are not fighting for victory. You are living from a place of victory. The battle has been won. The spoils have been given out. Are you enjoying them? This means when temptation comes, you're not hoping to win. You already stand in Christ's victory. When fear rises, you don't have to be overcome. You can stand in the confidence of a risen God, of a risen Savior. Again, when life comes and life feels overwhelming, you can rest in the truth that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work at you. Come what may, Jesus will take care of us. So let me remind you, the empty tomb doesn't just give us hope for someday. It gives us victory for today, folks, for the right now. Point number three. The resurrection calls us to endure. The resurrection calls us to endure and to move forward. Very much with our theme for 2026. The resurrection calls you and me, calls this church to remind us today that you and I, folks, we need to press forward. We need to keep going. In Matthew 28, verse 7, the first thing the angel told them was, go quickly. Go quickly and tell. So understand that today, folks, the resurrection is not just something to comfort us. It is something that commissions us. The same angel who declared, he is not here, for he is risen, immediately followed with a command, go quickly and tell. In other words, church, the empty tomb is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of the Christian mission, amen? I mean, these women came, as we read, these women came to the tomb and they were grieving. And they were sorrowful. But boy, oh boy, they didn't leave the same way they came, amen? They left there with purpose. They left there with the calling of God on their life, with an endeavor. They came down, they came weighed down with sorrow, but they ran with urgency and with joy. Why? Because when you truly encounter the risen Christ, you cannot stay still. Listen, you cannot continue in mediocrity Christian living for yourself. If you encounter the risen Lord, it has to change something. The resurrection reminds us and compels us to move forward. The resurrection moves people from sitting to serving and from mourning to mission and from fear to faithfulness. That's exactly what Paul drives home in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, church, after laying out, you know, one of the greatest chapters on the resurrection in all of Scripture, he just doesn't end it with theory. He doesn't finish that portion of Scripture with this theological information or this theological debate. He ends it with one of the greatest charges in the Christian life. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The word therefore, they connect it all together. Because the resurrection is true, because Jesus is alive, because eternity is real, what you do now matters more than ever, folks. Consider the life of Paul. Here we have a man who endured more than most of us could ever even imagine, church. He faced beatings and imprisonments and rejection and hunger and shipwreck. He faced constant danger. I mean, most of his countrymen, all they wanted was wanted him dead. And there were moments that he was pressed beyond measure. The Bible tells us that he claims that there were times where he despaired even of life. There were times, folks, in Paul's life, which he really did think, I am better off dead. Not positionally, but practically. And yet, he kept going, folks. He kept going, he didn't quit. He didn't walk away. He didn't back down. He pressed on. Why? Why? Because Paul knew something, folks. He knew this life was not the end. He knew there was a resurrection coming. He knew that every sacrifice and every trial and every act of service done for Christ would echo into eternity. The resurrection gave him endurance. That's what we need, folks. We need to look at the risen Christ and let him give us the power to keep going, to press on, to endure. It gave him unshakable purpose. What's your purpose this morning? And that truth, church, speaks directly into the world that we are living in right now. We are watching a world that is growing darker by the moment. A world that is more confused than ever before. I mean, truly doesn't know if it's Arthur or Martha. It can't tell right from wrong. It has no absolute moral standards. There is no truth. The truth is whatever you deem it to be. You're a seeker of your own truth. To those that proclaim the truth of God, it's never been more hostile. And the reality is, it would be easy to get discouraged. Now, let me correct that. It is easy to get discouraged. It would be easy to slow down. It would be easy to compromise to fit in. It would be even easy to just to quit, just to walk away. But the resurrection calls us to something higher. The resurrection calls us to a something not only higher, but of a better substance, as the Bible says. So I want to encourage you this Resurrection Sunday, dear church. Stay faithful. Keep going. Hold the faith. Press on. And don't quit. Our salvation is nearer than when we first began, folks. Yea, I believe it's even at the door, amen? When it feels like no one is listening, just keep going. Keep pressing on. When it feels like your efforts don't matter, keep going. Press on. When you're tired and you're discouraged or you're worn down, keep going. Press on. Because what you do for Christ matters, folks. It matters. Every prayer prayed and every word of witness spoken, every single act of obedience, every unseen sacrifice, let me remind you, it is not in vain, church. Yes, the world may not notice it. Even your brethren may be indifferent to it. But it's being recorded in heaven, folks. And the risen Christ guarantees that it's going to count for eternity. So let me remind you again this morning, the empty tomb is not just proof to believe. It is not just power to live. It is a call to move forward. So we celebrate the empty tomb, but don't stand still at it. Don't just admire the resurrection. Live in light of it. So go and tell and endure and fight and press on and keep going. Why? Because he lives. He's alive. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a lifeless statue. So let me remind you, we press on and we keep going because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, Christ died. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. Folks, this is the heart of everything we believe. Not tradition, not religion, not opinion. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, proving that he truly died, and he rose again the third day, declaring that the payment was accepted and the work was finished. Let me remind you something else this morning, folks. Jesus did not die a martyr. He died as a substitute for you and I. He took my place and he took your place. He bore your sin and he bore my sin. He satisfied the righteous judgment of God that you and I deserved. Like I said on Friday, the cross was not an accident. It was the plan of redemption. And when he cried, "It is finished," he meant that the debt of sin had been fully paid for. But if the story ended there, we would still be without hope. Why? Because a dead Savior cannot save, folks. Your dead God can't save you. If Jesus remained in the grave, then sin would still have the victory. Death would still reign, and we would still be lost. And we would be, of all men, as the Bible says, most miserable. But a risen, living Savior can save to the uttermost. The resurrection is the proof that the sacrifice was sufficient. It is the receipt that the payment went through. It is the declaration that salvation is now available to all who will believe. Folks, Jesus is alive not just historically, but presently. Amen? And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. This is not about being religious. Folks, this is not about trying harder or trying to do better. Salvation is not earned, it is received. It is turning from trusting in myself or yourself and placing your full faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. I want to challenge you. I'm done. It was just a reminder today. I'm done. We're going to stand in just a moment. But I want to challenge you before we stand. Because he lives, everything we've talked about becomes real for you. Because he lives, you can have hope in a hopeless world. Because he lives, you can endure when life gets heavy and life gets hard. Because he lives, you can stand firm when everything around you is shifting and everything around you is uncertain. The resurrection is not just the truth to celebrate this morning, my dear beloved. It is a reality that God is reminding you that you should be living in. But here's the question that matters more than anything else today. Do you know him? Do you know him? And do you know the power of his resurrection? Because you're lost, my friend, if you don't know that. I'm not asking you, do you know about him? Not asking you, have you heard the Easter story? I'm not asking now, were you raised around it? I'm asking, do you personally know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God unto eternal life? Do you have the hope that lives? Let's stand, church. Let's bow our heads. No one looking around. I want to encourage you this morning as we stand and we bow our heads. As we stand together, firstly, I want to encourage the Christians in the room this morning. Listen, brethren, are you living like Jesus is alive? Or is your life testimony one of serving a dead God? Does your life reflect the power that is supposed to be in your life because of his resurrection? Or are you just living in a settled routine, a life marked by fear and complacency? I want to encourage you this morning, Christian. The tomb is empty. The Lord is risen. Jesus is alive. So go ahead and live with boldness. Live with purpose. Live with urgency, amen? And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're unsaved, you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this morning. What on earth are you waiting for? You've heard the truth. You've seen the evidence. You felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. You realize, you know that the tomb is empty, that salvation is available, but it must be received. Have you received it? Oh, folk, listen, don't walk out the same way you came in. I want to encourage you, don't delay. The Bible tells us tomorrow is promised to no man. Don't delay, don't make excuses, don't put it off for another day. Would you come to Christ today? Would you turn from trusting yourself, your religion, whatever it is that you're trusting, to place your faith in Christ and in Christ alone? Receive the gift of eternal life that he purchased for you. Folks, because the stone is rolled away and the grave is empty, and Jesus Christ is alive, ready to save anyone who will come unto him by God. Be saved today. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with thankful hearts. Father, we come praising you for the victory of the empty tomb. Thank you that Jesus Christ is alive, no longer in the grave, but risen and reigning and victorious. Thank you for the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, just as the scriptures declared. Lord, I pray first for every believer in this room this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Stir our hearts to walk in victory, not defeat. To walk in boldness, not fear. To walk in faithfulness, not complacency. Lord, would you strengthen those who are weary? Encourage those who are discouraged. And remind us that our labor, all our labor, is not in vain in the Lord. Help us to go forward with purpose and to stand firm in truth and to be faithful witnesses of the risen Christ. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who does not know you, who does not know you, especially as their Savior and King and friend. And Lord, would you speak clearly to their heart even now? Help them to see their need of forgiveness, to understand that Jesus paid it all, and to believe that he alone can save. Lord, would you give them courage to respond today, to turn from whatever it is that they're trusting and place their full and utter trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you that because he lives, there is hope. Thank you that because he lives, there is victory. And thank you that because he lives, there is life eternal. We love you, we thank you, and we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. And all of God's people said,